This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, welcome to another episode of the Tag Along. I'm your host, Bilal Khan, and I'm here with Mohammed Manir. In this video, if you haven't been following along, please go check out the playlist, watch all of the different videos that we've been discussing on the different topics that we are pulling from the story of, his class, Once Upon the Nile, the Epic of Moses. So we discuss a number of topics. In this video, the topic that we're going to be discussing is the subject or theme of da'wah, which is the idea of or the concept of inviting people to worshiping Allah, right? Is that how you define da'wah?
I got to think about that.
Seriously?
Yeah.
Okay.
Inviting people to the worship of Allah.
Yeah.
Interesting. Yeah. There's definitely validity to that. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just thinking of...
I mean, that's how I've always understood it.
Yeah. But I'm not debating that. I'm just thinking, what are the different facets? And definitions are a challenging thing to grapple with, because you want them to be
comprehensive. Well, you can define things on multiple layers, right?
Yeah.
Like even a single word, from in Islamic sciences, somebody might define something on a linguistic level, on a Sharia level, right? Which I guess is kind of related to linguistics.
On a legal level.
A legal level.
Yeah, I got you.
On a cultural level.
Yeah.
Right? So I guess when it comes to da'wah,
yeah,
what are the known, at least to you, the known understandings and definitions of it?
There's informing, inviting, clarifying,
and those are three very different things.
Yeah,
right. Like if you're informing someone, it's like, hey, FYI. Inviting is like, yo, come check this out. Right, and clarifying is like, just so you know.
Yeah. Well, actually, which brings us to a very interesting point, which is that da'wah isn't
conversion.
It's not. It isn't that, but it's not cookie cutter. You know.
Okay.
The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, dealt with different people
in different ways,
in a very nuanced way, in a way that's sensitive to their background and to their understanding and their level.
When you mention nuance, I think, would it be more appropriate to study da'wah as case study?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Because, look, there are principles.
Yeah.
And this is what's important, is for us to learn principles.
Okay.
And then the application of that principles will vary from one circumstance to another.
And that's where the case study stuff comes in, right? Okay.
Yeah.
So,
I think a big part of da'wah is, before we even learn, and this is really important, because when you see these messengers,
okay,
and how they were successful and how they were effective in their da'wah, and you see the companions and scholars and people that are effective in da'wah, it's as one of my my teachers used to say, it's not always about what you say, but
how you say it. Okay.
So I think an important principle of da'wah is the ability to communicate effectively.
I mean, even
how
more so
do you
is
communicate? Communication is big.
Certainly the communication factor, but when you talk about how you say something, in that situation, it's even less about communication and more about how you made them feel.
That's part of communication.
Right? Because at the end of the day, they may not remember what you said to them,
but they'll remember how they felt
around you.
That's really important. That's really important. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to always make people feel comfortable. That's something he took steps towards and made an effort to do.
So it's fair to say that one of the principles of da'wah is to establish rapport.
Yeah, definitely. Absolutely.
Okay. So okay. What can we take away from the life of Musa, and especially how you share it on the da'wah side?
You know what's really amazing? When we go through the verses, the ayat in the Quran, where Musa is having a dialogue with Fir'aun, with the Pharaoh, and we notice that, when we a big thing is we have to study context.
Okay.
Right. When we're just talking about this right now, we're like, Musa, Pharaoh, okay, cool. But no, we really have to understand, who is this Pharaoh?
Okay.
What kind of a person was he? How did he deal with people? How did he treat people? What did he think of himself?
So you got to establish the character.
Yeah, we really, and that's what we spend a lot of time doing in this course. So we can really, so when we talk about these things here, we can actually picture being there.
Okay.
Right? So it's, and when you do that, it makes the message and the lesson so much more powerful.
You know, what's interesting is in story writing and screenwriting.
Yeah,
there's a principle that was outlined by this one gentleman who basically was known for like making like best-selling screenplays.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote a book called Save the Cat, right? And it's like, what does that mean? The title of the book is The Principle of Storytelling.
Mm.
It's like, before you go into the story, you have to establish the character.
Mm.
And one of the basic ways that you can establish a character is based on the behavior that they do.
Mm-hmm.
You know he's a good guy or she's a good guy if they save the cat.
Mm.
You know they're a bad guy if they kick the cat.
Mm.
Right? And what you're explaining is like, you basically, that human principle of storytelling, you're sharing that, and even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing that reality of who Pharaoh is based on how many times he's kicking the cat.
Mm.
In this case, the cat being people, right?
Mm.
Or does he do more than...
Yeah. Oh, that's an understatement. Yeah. To put it lightly. But once you understand that, and then we look to these dialogues, it makes it so much more incredible. So Musa is in that situation, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's addressing, he's giving da'wah in front of Fir'aun.
Okay.
One of the worst people in history because of their actions and because of their behavior and their attitude. And in the process of that, Fir'aun utilizes so many different tactics to throw Musa off his game.
Okay.
He questions his message, put like, you know, doubt or skepticism in the minds of the listeners, or maybe to shake Musa, to rattle him, you know, like, if you come and tell me something and I just respond with a bold question, oh yeah, really? Is that what it, you know, a lot of people, it'll throw them off balance.
It's kind of like the marketer's dilemma for the last few years. I might be trying to invite the individual or the prospective client, hey, you know, you need to do such and such thing in advertising or marketing or social media.
I don't like social media.
I know. That's why it's but the thing is, the question that comes about is like, hey, what's the return on the investment? And it's like my gut reaction is like, what's the return on the investment of putting your pants on in the morning, right? Right? This is where I feel like I would relate with the story of Musa in that situation, where like he's clearly coming forward with something of real value, right? And somebody's responding.
Now you're bringing it back home. I'm starting to understand you now. Okay.
So person and the individual.
This is why you like notebooks that don't have lines.
Why?
Because you don't want to be restricted with lines. You want to just be all over the page. I understand now.
My mind works.
I've been mentally chasing you for the past. Where are we going with this?
just the idea that like, here, I'm bringing something of value and you would benefit so much from it. And it's like, you're bringing forth a question. It's like, okay, there's a real fundamental facet you really don't understand. So like,
what's amazing is that Musa doesn't get shaken.
Mm.
And then it's not just about like Fir'aun, you know, kind of sort of putting him on the spot, like, and questioning what he's coming with, but then he also ridicules him.
Right.
In front of other listeners. And all of those listeners, by the way, they're all yes men to Fir'aun.
Yeah.
So it's not like anyone there is on Musa, you know, Musa is definitely, you know, the minority in this situation. And he's coming from an ethnic minority.
Right.
Which is like, they're at the bottom of the tubes, man. Like, you know, so it's crazy when you factor all those variables.
I guess the other element is that he's also from that society's perspective,
and they wanted to kill him. You know, many years before. It's just amazing, and they call him names, and then Pharaoh threatens him, and you look at Musa's responses, and each response is more confident than the one before, and he doesn't waver, and he doesn't get defensive, and he doesn't feel the need to respond to Fir'aun's petty name calling or shallow attempts at distracting the audience from what Musa is coming forward with. He's just moving forward confidently and with strength.
It almost seems like
with his substance.
It almost seems like his dialogue and his conversations with Pharaoh, it's more, and I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least this is my assumption. My assumption is that the wisdom behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala putting Musa in a dialogue with Pharaoh wasn't so that he could potentially convince the Pharaoh, but more so to set the stage so that everybody else could listen in and watch.
Yeah.
Right? Kind of like from the story of the boy and the king.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm.
And where everybody else in the end ended up embracing the idea of Tawheed.
Yeah.
When the king killed the boy. If anybody doesn't know the story of the boy and the king.
Surat al-Buruj.
Yeah, Surat al-Buruj kind of gets right into the finale of it.
Yeah. No, definitely. That's part of the strategy
uh-huh.
of Musa, which brings to another point is that he strategizes. His da'wah is not random and it's not haphazard. It's not just, you know.
It's interesting because you're mentioning strategy and the fact that he's going after the individual who has the greatest influence in that town. And this is like right out of like books of business and military strategy.
Yeah.
Like Karl von Clausewitz is a Prussian general from like the 14th or 15th century. And one of the things that he mentions and they derive is like, look, if you want to get your message across, you need to attack and or ally yourself with the centers of influence, those who have the greatest amount of gravity mm-hmm. in society. Because if you do that, one of two things are going to happen. Either you're going to win, or you're going to garner more mass
mm-hmm.
from those around them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is kind of like what's happening in the situation, in the dialogue.
Well, Musa is obeying the command of Allah. Allah told him, اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى.
Okay.
You know, go to Pharaoh, to this Fir'aun. He's tyrannical. He's a tyrant. He's an oppressor. He's transgressed. So Musa's fulfilling that command and that mission, that objective that Allah has assigned him with. But he's very aware and cognizant of the greater audience as well.
Okay.
And he strategizes. You know, when he wants to bring forth the miracles that Allah has given him.
Yeah.
He chooses a day. قَالَ مَوْعِدُكُمْ يَوْمُ الزِّينَةِ He says, the appointment will be on this particular day. A day when people will gather.
Okay.
And everyone will be there to witness the miracles of Allah. So he was strategic. He was intelligent about his da'wah.
Now, the thing is, so Musa a.s. is being commanded by Allah to go talk to Pharaoh. And he fulfills that. But the decision of how to talk to him, of where to talk to him, all of that, is that from him or is that from Allah? Is that like instruction from Allah, do it this way, do it that way?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala definitely did give him certain instructions. Like for example, Allah tells him, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا.
Okay.
So, you know, speak with him in a manner that is gentle. You don't be offensive. Don't curse. Don't yell and scream. But be polite. Be respectful.
Yeah.
About your manner of speaking, which is really important. And it's amazing that Allah would tell Musa to do that when talking to the Fir'aun.
Yeah.
Who's like the most disrespectful person ever.
Okay.
You know, but still Allah tells Musa, فَقُولَ لَهُمْ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. You know, so this is a really important principle in da'wah. There's no effective da'wah with insulting. There's no effective da'wah with abusive speech or character or behavior.
I think that's an awesome reflection, but at the same time, one thought that comes to mind, this is one of our other videos where we talk about emotions, right? And what the messengers it might have felt.
Yeah.
I'm wondering how much self-restraint and discipline and self-control Musa alayhi salam had to have to not lash out at Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Because Musa alayhi salam, he himself is a very passionate individual.
Yes.
Right?
And he's strong.
Yeah.
And he's not the type of person to see someone doing wrong and just walk away from the situation. Yeah. He's not that type. He can't do that.
So to be gentle with this tyrant, with a passionate personality,
incredible self-control and restraint.
Yeah.
And understanding of his mission and understanding of the importance of his da'wah.
And I think that comes down to it also, just like self-control, self-discipline. Yeah.
But keep in mind, Musa doesn't water down his message.
Of course.
His you know, in applying that instruction from Allah, he's not like ashamed of his message. He's not he's not presenting it in a passive way. His sentences and his statements are very confident.
Okay.
And very profound, very strong.
Yeah.
You know, he's talking about Allah and he's describing who Allah is and the might of Allah and the dominion of Allah. and Allah's control, and the fact that He is the creator, and that He's created everything from this, you know, the heavens to the ground, and from the east and the west, and everything in between.
Yeah.
You know, and your Lord, and the Lord of your forefathers.
Okay.
It's not just you, Pharaoh, but, you know, they believe they were descendants of gods. All of your line of Pharaohs, they're a creation of Allah. They're a creation of this Rabb, Rabbul Alameen, that I'm telling you about. So His application of Allah's instruction to him, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا, did not result in him watering down his message or changing it or altering it or being passive. He was respectful.
You know, it's interesting.
But he was confident.
The idea of respect, and you know, the common saying, the same heat that would soften a carrot would harden an egg, right? It just brings me back to the thought of the dialogue that takes, or in this case, maybe it's monologue, of the Mu'min Ali Fir'aun. And even the way that he speaks, and this is something from the class.
Yes.
And how it's like, oh, my people. Like the
genuine concern.
Yeah.
Care.
And I think this is something that comes down to it is like, do you care about whom you're talking to?
Yeah. Da'wah is not, you know, keeping a list and checking names off a list and getting more number of shahadas under your belt. That's not da'wah.
That's
not what it is. It's having genuine concern for people and wanting what's good and what's best for them.
You know, it's interesting because this principle of sincerely, genuinely caring about people.
Yeah.
That's the thing with social media. If you were to sum up social media in one piece, because essentially it's communication.
Okay.
And in the sense of when you are producing content, you're targeting a people, a profile, but what you're doing is you're trying to give them value.
Okay.
And I think this is a misconception that a lot of people have.
I am using an incredible amount of self-restraint not to go on a rant against the incredible amount of lack of genuineness on social media.
Okay. So, and maybe this is where maybe I can help clarify.
Okay.
Right? Bringing him back, one of the definitions of da'wah. So the idea is that you can produce content. And I'm mentioning social media because it is a major form of communication today.
It is. I'm not denying that.
Yeah.
It is.
And but even in that communication, what a lot of people use it for is like, hey, look, I'm eating at a Chinese restaurant. It's like, nobody cares. But at the same time, it's like, well, if I were to produce it, right? Like if I were to say, hey, look, I'm at a Chinese restaurant. How do you, when you're eating out, how do you make sure that you are not overeating and staying healthy with a particular goal for anybody who cares about this particular?
So basically there's something of value in your content, in what you're sharing and why you're sharing it.
Right.
Okay.
So what's your rant? Now I'm curious.
Here's the thing.
Okay.
There are individuals that I really respect and love, and they're so active on social media.
Okay.
And I really love and respect them. You know why? Because their activity on social media has not diminished or taken away from or hindered their human interaction.
And that's how it's supposed to be.
But unfortunately, that's not what we're seeing, especially in people of my generation and the generations after, is that social media has replaced that element of live face to face human interaction, which and it's caused problems with that, which is dangerous. And to tie it back to our topic here in this video is, a big element of da'wah is that human interaction.
No doubt. Yeah.
Can da'wah be done in social media and on these different mediums? Yes, it can. I'm not denying that.
Yeah.
We should utilize different mediums of communication.
Right.
To communicate with people.
Right.
No, there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's within certain parameters and keeping certain principles and etiquettes in mind.
Yeah.
But nothing can take the place of good quality, genuine human interaction.
Okay. So in my opinion, social media done right is social media that is an augmentation of what you're doing offline. You know what I'm saying? If you have nothing going on offline, then perhaps one needs to reevaluate what they're doing on social media.
Yeah. And unfortunately, most people are not. Yeah, they're not reevaluating. Yeah. Because it's the norm of the day. You know?
But then the other question that comes into play is you have an entire generation of people who haven't been given, or nor do their parents have, the tarbiyah or the know-how of communicating and giving the tarbiyah of being able to connect with people on a human level. And I think it's a similar factor of like how people who grew up with the telephone, right? Because the older generation is like, you know what? The way you talk to an individual is you pick up the telephone,
four,
you call them.
4 and 7 years. Yeah. We used to. Back in my day.
Back in my day, we used to walk to school uphill both ways.
Yeah.
But no, I mean, but the idea is, and I think this is, even if you can bring it back even further, right? The idea of the printing press was so like, like, oh, well, they're not going to be able to learn how to write.
Yeah, no, no, I see what you're saying, right? That there's an evolution in how people communicate.
Yeah, and I don't disagree with you that there will be a diminishing factor of, like, just how people who had a strong oral
tradition. Now we're talking about social media, and I don't know what's coming to your mind. So you're thinking what, like, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat?
All of the
blogs,
above.
All of the above. In a few years, it's going to be like people are going to be talking about VR. You know, like
2 years ago, nobody knew what AI. Snapchat was.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
And even augmented reality and like 360 views and all of that.
Yeah.
All that stuff. But like
virtual reality is now the next thing. Yeah.
Possibly, who knows? Yeah. Right. I mean, I think there still needs to be a lot of video. And I think that the implementation of video is going to be a lot more across the board, whereas before it was just kind of restricted to YouTube, right? And so,
but again, let me try to bring it back home. You know, when we talk about in the course Mu'min Ali Fir'aun, that believing man from the people of Pharaoh, that defended the da'wah of Musa.
Yeah,
he's talking to his people. He's Ya Qawmi.
Yeah.
And he's appealing to their logic. He's appealing to their emotions. He's talking about the mercy of Allah. He's talking about dunya versus akhirah and Jannah versus Jahannam, paradise and hellfire. And in order for him to hit those points, he needs to know his people.
And you know what's really interesting?
And this is another thing that makes me, you know, uncomfortable about people that are so engrossed in social media is, you know, how much do you really know about this person? You need there needs to be that element of human. Look, all the messengers, and we see this in Musa, and we see this in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yeah.
Incredibly good people skills, how to talk to people effectively, how to deal with people, how to handle different types of people.
Right.
Musa deals with a plethora of different personality types.
Sure.
You know, and that's a big part of his story.
I think the uniqueness about Musa alaihi wasallam's position is that he's one of Bani Israel.
Yeah.
Right. And having also been raised by his real mother.
Yeah.
He understands the nuances and the society and the culture of Bani Israel.
Yeah.
At the same time, he grew up in the house of Fir'aun.
Yeah.
So he understands
that culture as well.
Right.
That, yeah.
And it's like, even in like, if you look at Islamic history, the people who are very effective in communicating, governing and giving that one too, like for example, North Africa, those people who are like part Amazigh, Berbers, and part Arabs. And they...
I'm so impressed that you know the word Amazigh. Thank you so much. Almost no one knows that term. They're like, the Berbers. Okay.
So, like, the fact that somebody who had both cultures, they were actually excellent. Like, Musa bin Nusayr, I believe he had a dual background. And even in Spain, when they did the da'wah, the people who had a multicultural background were able to communicate even best. And this brings me back to, like, one thing I'm realizing is that because I'm from Houston. Well, not from Houston, but I'm living in Houston.
Yeah.
And I'm really close to, geographically, to Islam and Spanish.
Yeah.
Right? And these guys are educating Latinos about Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting is, you know, talking with them, and my general reaction would be, hey, you know what? All of these other, like, non-Hispanic Muslims should go to Hispanic Muslims, Islam and Spanish and folks, and learn from them how do you communicate Islam to Latinos, because there's not only Latinos in Houston, there's Latinos all over the U.S., right? But, and it's, what's interesting, what I find, is that it's happening the other way around.
Mm.
Like, there, people are telling the Latino Muslims, this is how you give da'wah to Latinos, right? And it's like, no, that's not how you give da'wah to Latinos, because there's, you don't even understand the nuances and the
culture of their background.
Yeah. So, and I think this...
That's why Allah said that He sent messengers, bilisani qawmi.
Yeah.
With the tongue, with the language of his people, you know, so that they can understand who they're talking to, that's a big part of effective da'wah, understanding who your audience is, knowing where they come from,
and I think this
being
goes,
able to relate to them,
and I think this goes back to the social media factor too, is that if somebody wants to be successful in da'wah And even not even that one, but just marketing and PR on social media, is that you need to communicate from a point of genuine authenticity and knowledge of nuances to the crowd that you're talking to.
Yeah, unfortunately, the problem, you know, what's sad to see is that a lot of people are one type of person on social media, another type of person in real life.
Unfortunately,
I think that's a catastrophe. And then the other thing is, you know, the point that we were alluding to earlier about Musa dealing with different types of personalities and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also dealing with different types of personalities, you know, it's problematic when, you know, if I as a person, I can only have a good, authentic, good quality interaction with one personality type.
Mm.
That's problematic. You know, we also learn from Musa. One of the things we learn from Musa is how to be flexible, how to adapt to different situations. He went through different phases of his life, and each one was totally different than the one before it.
Yeah.
But he doesn't just break. He adapts.
Yeah.
How can I learn how to adapt in different
flexibility?
Yeah, I mean, if a person can only function well, can only find fulfillment, can only be happy when all the cards are in one particular way.
Yeah.
Like that, that's not how it doesn't work like that. You know, we're meant to be able. We learn from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from Prophet Musa and from the other messengers to deal with different segments of society.
So I guess the question now is maybe an appropriate takeaway is, and I think I see two major takeaways from this, right? Takeaway number one is perhaps if one doesn't move out of their comfort zone much, if you only, let's say, socialize with one ethnic group of people, if one is so ethnocentric or whatnot, perhaps one should take time out and try to meet with other types of people.
Yeah.
You know, expand your comfort
zone. Yeah, and let me also add to that. Look, people are of different personality types.
For sure.
Not everyone's going to be a social butterfly.
Of course.
Not everyone is a super extrovert, you know, just super happy to talk to everyone. Not everyone's like that.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's okay. Can they still be effective in da'wah?
Absolutely.
Yes, they can.
Yeah.
No one's perfect.
Allah is perfect.
We say al-kamal lillah. Perfection belongs to Allah.
Okay.
All of us have certain strengths and certain weaknesses.
Of course.
That's the nature of human beings. So the idea is, how can I use my strengths, you know, in be effective in my da'wah?
Mm.
And what are some of my weaknesses that I can complement? Or maybe you can complement.